You mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God. And I have what it says I have. And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner, and not a whiner. I'm a doer, and not just a hearer. Said I'm a doer, and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. Again, the Bible says we're all a part of the body of Christ. Turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you, and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Church, this morning I want you to turn with me to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. In the Old Testament, amen, that's right. And as you turn there, the Bible says, merry heart doeth good like medicine. So again, I got you some medicine. Some of us need it this morning. See if you'll enjoy this one. While sports fishing off of the beach, a tourist capsized his boat. He could swim, but his fear of alligators kept him clinging to the overturned craft. Spotting an old beachcomber standing on the shore, the tourist shouted, are there any gators around here? No, the man hollered back, they ain't been around here for years. Feeling safe, the tourist started swimming leisurely toward the shore. About halfway there, he asked the guy, how'd you get rid of the gators? We didn't do nothing, the guy said. The sharks got them. Getting married is very much like going to a restaurant with friends. You order what you want, then when you see what the other person has, you wish you'd ordered that. A wife sending a short message to her husband. It was just said on the news that they found a hideous corpse with a hollow head, a cigar among ugly rotten teeth, and a bottle of liquor in his hand. I'm worried about you. Please give me a ring. Last one. He was not well educated and rather rough and crude around the edges, but he was recently converted and now on fire for the Lord. He was constantly pestering the pastor to give him some work that would be helpful to the church. Finally, the pastor agreed. He gave the man a list of 10 people who hadn't been in church for years nor made any financial contribution. Some of these were quite prominent in the community. The pastor said, what I want you to do is get these people back to church however you can. You can use church stationery if you want, but get these people back to church. 3 weeks later, the pastor got an envelope in the mail from a prominent doctor whose name had been on the list, along with a check for $1,000 and a note that read, dear pastor, please excuse my inactivity at church. I really have no excuse. Accept this check as a partial contribution for all the Sundays I've missed, and be assured I will never by choice miss worship again. Sincerely, J.B. Jones, M.D. P.S., will you kindly tell your secretary that there's only one T in dirty and no C in skunk? Some of y'all catch that one later too. All right. Hosea chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. I'm reading this to you from the Living Translation. It says, these are the messages from the Lord to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the reigns of these four kings of Judah, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and one of the kings of Israel, Jeroboam, son of Joash. Here's the first message. The Lord said to Hosea, go and marry a girl who is a prostitute, so that some of her children will be born to you from other men. This will illustrate the way my people have been untrue to me, committing open adultery against me by worshiping other gods. So Hosea married Gomer, daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. And the Lord said, name the child Jezreel, for in the valley of Jezreel I'm about to punish King Jehu's dynasty to avenge the murders he committed. In fact, I will put an end to Israel as an independent kingdom, breaking the power of the nation in the valley of Jezreel. Soon Gomer had another child, this one a daughter. And God said to Hosea, name her Loramah, meaning no more mercy, for I will have no more mercy upon Israel to forgive her again. But I will have mercy on the tribe of Judah. I will personally free from her enemies without any help from her armies or her weapons. After Gomer had weaned Loramah, she again conceived, and this time gave birth to a son. And God said, call him Lami, meaning not mine, for Israel is not mine, and I am not her God. Yet the time will come, tell somebody the time will come, when Israel shall prosper and become a great nation. In that day her people will be too numerous to count, like sand along a seashore. Then instead of saying to them, you are not my people, I will tell them, you are my sons, children of the living God. Then the people of Judah and Israel will unite and have one leader. They will return from exile together. What a day that will be, the day when God will sow his people in the fertile soil of their own land again. In the beginning, the word of the Lord came to Hosea. He said, go take a wife of whoredoms, a children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. And he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Deblam. If that happened today, in today's modern church, it would be the most scandalous scandal ever heard of. It would be on the front page news. Local preachers seen with prostitute. It would be a lead story on the 10 o'clock news. It may even get on the Jerry Springer show. But this is the story of a prophet, preacher named Hosea, who married a woman named Gomer. Hosea was the first of the minor prophets. His name translated in English means Joe, which even adds more insult to injury in these modern times, for the headline would read, a prostitute and her Joe. But if you research the name Hosea, you'll also discover that Hosea's name is also related to the name Joshua, which means salvation. Hosea was a young preacher in the nation of Israel. He lived, as we are told in the first verse, during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Jeroboam was one of the wicked kings of Israel, and the nation was going through a difficult time when Hosea was preaching. People were living it up and didn't have much time for God. Kind of sounds like the world we're living in today, doesn't it? They wouldn't have said that, of course, because nobody ever says that when it's true. Instead, they may have said something like, it's just the case for us not having enough time to meet the demands that God has put upon us. How is it we can make excuses to God? We don't have time for Him, but we have time for everything else. If you want to do something bad enough, you're going to make a way. You're going to find time to do it. They were so busy with so many other important things. You see, the spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak. The flesh was ready for the weekend. So the people didn't pay much attention to Hosea. He spoke of judgment and of chastisement. He said that God was going to raise up the Assyrian nation to punish his people, and that a fierce and ruthless army would sweep across the land like a scourge. But the people paid little attention to him. And they said that Hosea's God must be a pretty vengeful God to talk about him like that. Hosea tried to tell them that that wasn't so. He said that God was a God of love and that he was doing this, and by doing this was a very act of love. That God wanted them to see what they were doing to themselves, and that the only way he could get them to listen was to make things rough for them. You ever been there? God tries to talk to you. The Holy Spirit tries to minister to you. And we keep blowing him off and blowing him off because we don't have time. We're so preoccupied. And then God has to allow something in our lives to get our attention, to get our focus where it needs to be. And sometimes he'll allow things to get rough for us. But they didn't pay any more attention than people do today about things like that. Instead, they blamed God and said, if God is really God of love, then why does he let things get in such a mess? How could a God of love send a ruthless people like the Assyrians down upon our land? And so young Hosea found that his audience was diminishing. As long as you're tickling people's ears, they're going to come and listen. But you know what? When you start speaking the truth, not a whole lot of people want to hear the truth. He found that he was being given the nice, harmless treatment. And this is what people usually do to preachers. Folks will often greet the man or woman of God with a great deal of respect, but as soon as the preacher's back's turned, they'll say, "Boy, he's crazy." And I imagine that kind of talk hurt Hosea. It's a hurting thing when you are trying your best to preach and teach the Word of God, but it still seems to fall on deaf ears. And so Hosea is rather discouraged. And in the opening chapter of this little book of prophecy, read a personal note about him. He went to God and told, and God told him to do a strange thing. He said, "I want you to get married." Well, that's a good thing. Now, Hosea brightened up because he was a bachelor. He said, I've got a girl picked out for you. Man, you thinking God's got a girl picked out for him. What's she going to be like? I mean, if God's picking her, man, she's, woo. When he mentioned her name, Hosea's heart must have fluttered because the name of this girl was Gomer. She was the most beautiful girl in Israel. Well, he was interested. But God said, "I want you to know the whole story about this girl. I want you to marry her, but she's going to be unfaithful to you. In fact, she'll become nothing but a common street prostitute. But I want you to marry her anyway." Now, right there is where some of us would start arguing with God. "Wait a minute, God. You want me to marry this woman who's going to become a prostitute? And here I'm a man of God. And she's going to be my wife." Well, Hosea was puzzled by God's strange command, just as Abraham was puzzled by God's command that when he told him to take his son out and kill him. God does some strange things sometimes, church. Things we don't always understand. Things that don't fit into what we think that we know of God. And this is one of those strange things. He told Hosea, "I want you to marry this girl, and she's going to be a harlot, a hussy, a hooker, a streetwalker. And you're going to have three children by her, two boys and a girl. And when they're born, I want to name them for you." Hosea then began to understand a little bit of what God was doing, because he knew it was customary in Israel to teach symbols, and God often used this method of instructing his people. He also knew that names were very important, for God often used the meanings of names to teach Israel certain truths. And now God was planning to use the prophet and his family as a lesson for his people. So Hosea went courting. And sure enough, Gomer was attracted to the shy young man, and at last he summoned up the courage to ask her to marry him. To his relief, she said yes, and they were married. At first, it was heaven on earth. Y'all know, remember what that was like when you first got married, right? Oh, man, can't live without each other. Now, I'm not trying to suggest anything about my own married life or anybody else's life. I want to illustrate what can happen to married folks if things start to go south. Let's pretend that I have here some boxes of cereal, and I want to use those to illustrate married life. I meant to go to the store and buy me some boxes. I just didn't get time to do it. First, we have a box of Rice Krispies. Rice Krispies are very fresh and crunchy when you first open the box. They snap, crackle, and pop, which is typical of new love. When you first meet, there are fireworks. There's a lot of snap, crackle, and popping going on. But when the milk gets on and stays there for a while, the snap loses its snap. The crackle loses crackle, and the pop loses its pop. Amen? Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. And then we have the box of Cheerios. Cheerios are little circles that float in the beginning. But after the milk has been on them for a while, Cheerios sink and get soggy in the bowl. So it is with some marriages. In the beginning, you seem to be in the state of perpetual floatness. Whenever the love of your life or the apple of your eye walks the room, you just float with passion. But if you're not careful, or if something goes awry in the marriage, things sink and get soggy. Next, we have a box of tricks. And I think that speaks for itself, because everybody knows tricks are for kids. A lot of people have bad marriages because they never grow up and they jump into a relationship before they were mature enough to handle the responsibilities of it. Amen. Then we have a bag of puffed rice. Puff rice never lasts. The second anything wet hits it, it wilts. And that's the way it is with some marriages. The second there's any hint of trouble, the two people that said I do say I don't. Finally, we have a box of shredded wheat. I think that's the best kind of cereal, the best kind of marriage. Shredded wheat holds up no matter what you put on it. If it's dry, it holds up. If it's wet, it holds up. Crush it if you want, it still holds up. Grind it if you want, and it still holds up. And God was about to use Hosea's marriage as a kind of shredded wheat to show Israel that no matter how unfaithful she had been, that He still loved her. And I want to tell you today that God still has a shredded wheat love for His children. You may have been unfaithful. You may have been running around. You may have been sneaking off to serve other gods. But God still loves you and is willing to forgive you and take you back. You know, He talks about worshiping other gods. He said, well, I don't worship any other god. Stop and think about this for a moment. Be honest and be real. How much time do you spend on your iPad, your iPhone, your laptop, your computer compared to how much time you spend in the Word of God? Amen. That should have hit home this morning. Amen. Amen? But we want God to move heaven and earth for us. But even when we do these things, God still loves us. The Bible says that Hosea loved this girl. You can't read this prophecy without seeing that. They must have been wonderfully happy together. And then they had their first child. It was a boy. And as God had said, Hosea's heart was filled to bursting. And he went to God for the name of the boy. What should I name him? To his surprise, God picked the name Jezreel. Now, Jezreel means castaway. It was a name of shame in Israel. You remember the story of Queen Jezebel and Ahab? Ahab cheated his neighbor out of his property and stole his neighbor's vineyard, and Jezebel was a wicked queen who put him up to it. At last, God's judgment fell upon her. She's looking out her upper story window one day when a general, Jehu, was down in the courtyard. He ordered the servants to throw Jezebel out the window. They threw her out, she fell on the pavement, was killed, and the dogs ate her up. And the courtyard has been called Jezreel ever since. Nevertheless, that was the name God picked for Hosea's oldest boy, his first son. And that was the name Hosea gave this baby. For he understood that God was thus warning his people. They too would be cast away if they didn't recognize their folly of their actions. If they didn't turn from going after idols and giving away to abominable practices and trying to be like everybody else around them. God was warning them with this baby's name. Church, we're not supposed to be like the rest of the world. You're supposed to be different. We're supposed to separate ourselves. He said, I have a peculiar people. Amen? So many times we're trying to please the world. We're trying to please those around us. And we're not pleasing God. Amen. And we wonder why people out there don't want anything to do with God. Amen. Because they've seen the church so compromised. Amen. Instead of us bringing the church to the world, we brought the world into the church. In the course of time, another child, a daughter, was born to Hosea. This one's named Lorma, which means not pitied. Could you imagine naming your little baby girl not pitied? It meant that God would no longer have pity on His people if they continued in their stubborn rebellion. His patience was wearing thin. You know, we never think about God's patience wearing thin. He says you can get to a place where His cup of wrath is full. And then judgment's poured out. Oh, He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. He's a long-suffering God. But church, He's also a God that loves us and does not want us to be lost with the rest of the world. Just like you, when you see your children doing something wrong, you're going to do everything in your power to try to help correct the situation so they don't continue on the path that they've chosen to go down, because you know what's going to happen down there. God knows the beginning from the end. Amen? And He doesn't do this to be mean to us, to be cruel to us. He does it because He loves us. And if we'll listen to Him, it'll save us a lot of heartache. Amen? After some hundreds of years trying to reach these stubborn people, He was now warning them that they were getting near the end. That a time would come when He would no longer pity them, but would hand them over to an invading army. When this little girl was weaned, Gomer conceived again and bore a third child, another little boy, and this one named Loammi, not my people. For God was saying, you're not my people, I will not be your God. Can you imagine God telling you that this morning? See, that doesn't even compute with us, because we know Him as this loving, long-suffering God that'll never leave us. But He's saying here, if you don't turn from your wicked ways, if you don't quit going after other gods, other idols, I'm not going to be your God anymore. We always tell God, I'm not serving you no more. What if God tells you, I'm not serving you no more? That'd be a wake-up call, wouldn't it? God has said that He would name these children as a sign to His people, but there would come a day of restoration. God didn't just take you out there and leave you, church. He always warns you before He does something. Hosea 2 and 23, God says, and I will have pity on not pitied, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and he shall say, thou art my God. I can't speak for y'all, but I thank God that He has pity on me. Like Paul said, when I do good, evil's present there with me. Sometimes I know I don't do God right, but thank God that He sent His only Son to pay for my sins. I don't care how long you've been serving God. There's times in your life that you're trying to do the right thing, but it doesn't happen. You find yourself doing the wrong thing. You hate yourself for it later on. It's still in there. There's a warfare going on inside of us, church. Your flesh wants to do one thing and your spirit wants to do something else. And we'd fight this. And whichever, like I've said in that old joke that I used to tell you about the guy that had the two dogs, a white dog and a black dog. And he would bet on them every time. He would always win. The guy asked him, how do you know which one's going to win? He said, the one I feed the most. What are you feeding the most? And even though God was upset with Israel, through Hosea's bad marriage, He was announcing that His grace was also going to be shown. I'm going to leave you alone in a minute, but after this, there were no more children in Hosea's household. And Gomer began to fulfill the sad prediction that God had made when He told Hosea to marry her. What a heartbreak for this young preacher as he heard the whispers that began to circulate about his wife and about what happened when he was away on preaching trips. Can you imagine? I'm out doing for God, but when I get back home, I hear everybody talking about my wife running around on me and doing all these things. Some of us say, well, I'm not going to go out preaching no more. I'm going to stay here so I can make sure she doesn't do this. Church, I'm going to say something to y'all. The Bible says jealousy is crueler than a grave.
Yes, it is.
You cannot make somebody love you.
Amen.
You can do everything in your power to be lovable, but you cannot make that person love you. If they're going to do something wrong, they're going to do something wrong. But you be the kind of person, if you truly love them, as we're going to see here, that when they repent and come back and say, I'm sorry, that you're the kind of person that says, you know what? My love for you is greater than what you've done to me. You know, maybe even his own children, had dropped some remarks about the men who visited while Daddy was away. And soon the children were left uncared for while Gomer wasted all her time running around with these other guys. One day, Hosea came home and found a note from Gomer. She decided to find the happiness she felt she deserved. She was leaving him. And the children, leaving him and the children to follow the man she really loved. You know, she still left him a note, like a Dear John, but in this case, it's a Dear Joe. Gomer passed from man to man until at last she fell in the hands of a man who was unable to pay for her food and her clothing. Her first lover had given her a mink stole. You know, when the devil wants to entice you or tempt you, he's going to make it look good. You know, when I've said this before, you go down the highway and you see these bulletin boards and they're advertising Crown Royal or something like that. They got this beautiful lady in this blonde black dress. And I mean, it looks good. It looks enticing. They don't show you the next morning when she's hugging the commode and throwing her guts up. Amen. The devil will give you a little bit to get a lot, church. Amen. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Y'all been there hugging that commode. Amen. Amen. But this gentleman caused her to get her clothes from Goodwill. And the news of her miserable state came to the prophet, and he sought out a man she was living with. And he knew where he'd find him. He went down to the local tavern. He met this man. And the conversation probably went something like this. Are you the man who's living with Gomer? And the man said, yeah, if it's any of your business, I am. Hosea said, well, I'm Hosea, her husband. That was probably a tense moment, huh? He said, what do you want? I haven't done anything wrong. Hosea said, listen, I'm not interested in causing any problems, but I know that you're having difficulty making ends meet. I want to take this money and buy Gomer some clothing and see that she has plenty of food. And if you need any more, I'll give it to you. The man probably thought, there's no fool like an old fool. If this man wants to help out pay her expenses, that's all right with me. So he took the money and bought her some groceries and he went home. And you say, that's a foolish thing for a man to do. But who can explain the madness of love? Love will make you do stuff you thought you'd never do. In 1966, a man by the name of Percy Sledge recorded a song, When a Man Loves a Woman. I know we're in church, but I think the words of Percy's song are appropriate. And the words go, when a man loves a woman, he can't keep his mind on nothing else. He'll trade the world for the good thing he found. Yeah, if she's bad, he can't see it. She can do no wrong. Turn his back on his best friend if you put her down. You see, love exists apart from reason. It has its own reasons. Love does not act according to logic. Love acts according to its own nature. And so Hosea acted on the basis of love. Not only was he married to her, he was still taking care of her even when she was out in her sins. You know what that tells me? That even when we turn our back on God, even when we're out doing our thing, God's still taking care of you. He's still providing for you. And as he watched from a distance to catch a glimpse of the woman he loved, as she rushed out the door to take the groceries from another man's arm and to thank him for what he was bringing to her, the gift that her true love had provided for her. How long this went on, we don't know. But at last the word came that the woman Hosea loved was to be sold in a slave market. Her current husband had tired of her, and she was going to be sold as a slave. The brokenhearted prophet didn't know what to do, so he went weeping to God. And God said, Hosea, do you love this woman in spite of all that she's done to you? Church, do you know that's real love? That's unconditional love. God loves us in spite of all the things we've done to Him. Some of us, we've forgotten when we said, for better or for worse, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. Because of the society we live in today, if things don't go the way we want them to go, we'll just get a divorce. Do you know back in Bible days, it's sad to say, women didn't have a whole lot of rights. If you burned your husband's toast, he could get a divorce. You'd be divorced, huh? But God asked him, do you love her in spite of all that she's put you through? Hosea nodded through his tears. And God said, then go show your love for her in the same way that I love the nation Israel. So Hosea went to the marketplace and he watched Gomer brought up and placed on the dock. And there she was stripped of all her clothing and stood naked before the crowd. Kind of sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? The auctioneer pinched her and prodded her and showed how strong she was. And then the bidding began. Somebody bid 3 pieces of silver and Hosea raised it to 5. Somebody else upped it to 8. Hosea bid 10. Somebody went to 11. He went to 12. Then Hosea offered 15 pieces of silver and a bushel of barley. The auctioneer's gavel fell, and Hosea had his wife back. He went to her, and he put her clothes on her, and he led her away by the hand and took her to his home. You know, those 15 pieces of silver and a bushel of barley amounts to about $75. And when I think of God's love for her, that's what God did when he allowed his son Jesus to go to the cross for us. Jesus went to Calvary for low down, running around folk like you and me. Many times we try to run from God. We try to drown our miseries in empty pleasures or in drink or work or social life. But as sure as we think we've escaped, as sure as we think we can run far enough, God touches us with his love, and he says, my child, my name and my nature are love. I act according to what I am. When you tire of all your running and your wandering and your heartbreak, I'll be there to draw you to myself again. Church, that's good news this morning. When you've done all you can do and you've run as far as you can run and you try to run from God and you try to get out of what God's called you to do, anything else, God's still there. He's not going to say, well, I tried and I just missed. I'm going to give up when just it ain't working. No. He said, I'll finish the work that I begin in them. Amen? And church, that's the story of the whole Bible, isn't it? At Bethlehem, God entered the slave market where the whole human race was putting itself up for auction, prostituting itself and its humanity to cheapen life. But on the cross, the Lord Jesus paid the price, the full price of our freedom, and bought us back. And this is the story of God's love, of God's heart. His loving desire to make us people, the persons he intended us to be. Thank God when Jesus went to Calvary. His Father let him die a horrible death for sins of this wicked world. But early one Sunday morning, Jesus got up with all power in his hands. You know what hurts my heart when I hear somebody say, well, God doesn't love me? Then you don't know the God that I serve. Because my Bible tells me that Jesus died for me while I was yet a sinner. And if Jesus is going to die for me while I was yet a sinner, how much more is he going to do for me now that I'm his child? But that's the mindset sometimes. We think, well, I messed up, so God doesn't love me anymore. God says, I love you. I love you when you're good. I love you when you're bad. I love you when you're up. I love you when you're down. But I have something better for you. I have a better life for you. And I love you enough that I don't want to leave you the way you are. I don't want you to continue going down the road you're going down. I know what the future holds, and I know if you'll follow my plan and my purpose and do what I tell you to do, then you're going to come out in victory. Victory, just like the song we sang this morning. His name is Victory. Church, we're going around like a defeated church. His name is Victory. That means I can have victory over my flesh. I can have victory over my circumstances, over my situation, over my finances, over my health, over my relationships. God says I can have victory. Think about that this morning. God told him to go marry a prostitute, a woman that was going to be unfaithful. But he said, that's the way my church is. It's been unfaithful. You know, the thing is, he said in the last days he's coming back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And we've been, don't get me wrong, I believe in God's grace, but sometimes we've been taught greasy grace for so long. There's a responsibility that comes with your salvation. The gift of eternal life is free, but there's a responsibility that comes with it. There's things that we're supposed to do. He said, with faith without works is dead. Amen. It was getting quieter anyway, so we needed something. Church, if we're in bondage today, it's because we choose to be that way. We don't have to be that way. You get humble before God and you get sincere with God. Jesus paid the price for us to be delivered. He paid the price for us to be healed. He paid the price for us to be saved. And in showing this illustration with Hosea and Gomer, he's showing you how much he loves the church. Even when we don't do the right things, God still loves you. Your children don't always do the right thing. Man, I wish mine did. My life would be so much easier. And there's times I would want to, like I say, lay hands on them suddenly. But does that mean you don't love them anymore? No. You still love them. Why is it every generation, we always say, you need to listen to your mom and dad. And we think, they don't know anything. And then we grew up and we become mom and dads and we tell our kids, you need to listen to me. And they tell, oh, y'all don't know anything. Explain that one to me. I've been here 65 years. I've learned a few things along the way that my kids have not learned or have experienced. So why not listen to someone that's been down the road that's made the mistakes so you don't have to make the same mistakes? Well, that's what God's telling us. He said, I know the beginning from the end. Why do you want to do it your way when I can tell you to do it my way and it's going to come out the right way? Church, I'm closing on this. If your life has lost its snap, crackle, and pop, if your life has lost its Cheerio, if your life and your joy has wilted like a bowl of puffed rice, let me suggest you need to try Jesus. Amen. His life was shredded on the cross, but it happened that you and I may see love personified. That was the greatest demonstration of love that we'll ever see in history. For God so loved the world that He gave. The songwriter said, at the cross where I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Church, like Seth said a while ago, there's not anybody in here who's not going through something. I said, some of us just this time of year is the hardest time of year for people because of loneliness. Some of us, we've lost jobs. Some of us were fighting battles with our health. Some of our children are out of control. Some of us were having troubles in our relationships. But God says, I'm here for you. You're not going through this by yourself. You're not all alone. I'm still the God that you were singing praises to when everything was going good. I'm still the God that did all the things in your life up to this point to get you to where you are. Amen. I'm still the God that spared you from all the heartaches and the disappointments that was down the road when you listened to me and you did what I told you to do. I'm the God that supplied the finances when you didn't know where the money was coming from. I'm the God that heals your body when the doctor said there was no hope. I'm the God that restored your relationship when there were, all I heard was divorce, divorce, divorce. Church, it's hard for our minds to even comprehend the love that God has for us. Because we want to, all we know is our selfish love. Oh, I love you as long as you're doing what I ask you to do. As long as you're good to me, I love you. No, real love is when things aren't going good and I still love you. And I love you enough to tell you the truth. I want to read this and I'm closing. We could go on and on. I just want you to see God used this as an illustration to the nation of Israel. And he's talking to the church today. Regardless of what's happening in the world, regardless of what's happening in politics and all this stuff, God is telling his church, I still love you. Read this story, and I'm going to close on this, called Seeing the Whole Show. Last Sunday marked the beginning of Advent. Advent means coming and refers to the coming of Jesus into the world. These days of preparation will in large measure determine what Christmas means to you and me. Once upon a time, there was a little boy who lived on a farm. He had no brothers or sisters, so he played alone. One afternoon, some men came and pasted pictures of all kinds of animals on their barn. That evening, he asked his father what it all meant. He was told that the circus was coming to town. There was nothing more wonderful and exciting. Yes, he could attend. And so it was that on a certain day, his father gave him a bright silver dollar for admission. And he rode a horseback 9 miles into town to see the big show. When he arrived, he found the town crowded with happy people. Excitement filled the air. He hitched his pony and made his way to the main street. Suddenly there was a burst of music, and down the street came a sight such as he had never seen before. There were lions and tigers and camels, elephants, zebras and monkeys, wagon after wagon of animals. Last of all came the clowns, turning somersaults and doing tricks. The little boy had never laughed so much in all his life. The biggest clown passed right in front of him and paused, smiling. The lad held out his silver dollar and dropped it into the clown's hands. The clown was taken back in surprise for a moment, then made a regal bow and was gone. The crowd melted away. With heart running over, the little boy made his way back to his pony and rode home. And it wasn't until that night when he talked with his dad that he learned the awful truth. He hadn't seen the circus at all. All he had seen was the parade. Don't let it happen to you this Christmas. Amidst all the glitter and excitement, let's keep in mind what matters most. Let us remember whose birthday it is that we are celebrating and what the season really means, lest we too miss Christmas and see only the parade. Amen. Give God praise and glory. You know, the thing about the story about Hosea, we love it when it comes to God loving us that way. But he's also telling us that we're supposed to love one another that way. And that's where it gets a little difficult. Oh, I love God loving me unconditional. No matter how much I mess up, no matter how big a mess I am, God still loves me. But if he's going to do that for you, then he expects you to reciprocate and do the same for somebody else. And it's been my experience in life, the ones you love the most are the ones that are going to hurt you the most. Amen. Amen. But that's when God shows his real love. And that's what God wants us to do. Thank God this morning he didn't tell you to go off and marry somebody that's going to be unfaithful to you. I know what Joy would have told God. He'd be unfaithful to me, I'm going to shoot him. I guess some amens back there, huh? I can't get it over to you this morning like I want to, how much God really loves you. Because we get so focused on what we're going through, what's happening to us, our problems, our difficulties. Where's God? Where He's always been. Loving you. Loving me.
Yes.
I'm like old Paul sometimes. I mean, you say, well, you're a pastor. And I'm like, oh. But sometimes I feel like I'm the chiefest of sinners. Because the more you know, the more you're accountable for. And it should be easier for you. But sometimes it's more difficult because the devil's going to pile more on you because he doesn't want you to share what you know, what you're doing in your life and be an example to anybody else. The old saying is, if they shoot, in the old cowboy and Indian movies, they used to shoot the chiefs and all the Indians would scatter.
So,
but God loves you this morning. If you don't take anything else away from this, God loves you. If he expected Hosea to love Gomer, the mess that she was, then God's saying, I love you, the mess that you are. Amen? Brother Gary, go ahead and stand.